Okay, it's good to see you all. See the Grunewecks back again. I thought I chased them away the first time, but so nice to see your face, Peter. So, I said, nice to see your face.
Again, yes.
Yes. No. I'm glad to see you now. Well, let's begin with prayer. O Lord, our God, we come before Thee in this evening hour. We thank Thee that we may gather again to reflect on Thy church and the ministry in Thy church, and also of the way we are to serve Thy church, but also how we are all involved in it. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou would guide us through Thy Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou as the good shepherd and the only true shepherd will through Thy Spirit also direct us in our thinking and to consider whether what is being presented is not only helpful, but whether it's according to the truth of Thy Word. And so, Lord, bless us all together as we are in this all together. And we pray that Thou wilt forgive us our sins and shortcomings, and not only of this past day, but also other situations. We pray that Thou wilt be with us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we ask for Thy blessing over the whole congregation, also those who listen over the telephone. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, we're going to deal a little bit with the content of the teaching and the comforting and the way we are to do ministry. Now, you can think about the task of the church, but you can also kind of subdivide it. There is, of course, the content of the ministry, the things that are brought forward in the visiting by elders, by deacons, in the preaching, but it's the content that goes to people. So it is like the meal, you know, the content of the meal that is being presented. And then there is also, of course, the manner of ministry. If you're in a restaurant, then you expect the people that serve you to do this in a kind of a nice manner, not just a kind of throw the stuff in front of you. There's the manner of ministry also. And then there is, of course, the responsibility of ministry. Now, what determines the content of ministry? In the content of ministry, I think of when, take a house visitation. What are you going to talk about? How do you determine that? Here, suppose that I know that in the FRC, I can only say this to men, but I'll say it to women too. Suppose, put yourself in the shoes of an elder, of two elders, and they go on home visitation. Now, what are they going to talk about? How is that determined? Well, it would seem to me that the content of the ministry is, first of all, determined by the situation of the church. Now, London congregation just got word Sunday or Saturday that Pastor Oberdein declined the call. So if you, and Pastor Oberdein was kind enough to give me a phone call on Friday night, I think it was, and said, this is what I have decided, and you're going to be there on Sunday in the pulpit, so you can think about this, because this is going to be on the mind of the people. And I'm sending a letter. I've written a letter that I'm sending. And He said, you may have to read that letter. I said, well, I don't think so, but that's okay. He said, I'll send it to you. So I was prepared for the circumstances. Other ministers call me sometimes and they say, you're going to preach. There has happened here too. I get called on Saturday and there is something quite serious in the congregation. I'm preaching there on Sunday, and so the elders want me to know about that, because that kind of determines also the prayer and all that goes with it. So the circumstances in which people find themselves determine the content of the ministry. Then, of course, there is also the thinking of the people. Now, you go to one family and you happen to know that they're kind of happy-go-lucky, so to say, and everything is fine and that's good, and but that's just, don't go too deep, Pastor, there is another family, and well, there, that the couple really struggles with some issues of the faith. So you see how these people are thinking also determines the content of the ministry. And then, of course, there is the goal of the ministry. In other words, what are you after? What do you want to accomplish? And it's nice for me to talk this way now, because for years when I was in the ministry, I didn't think about these things. You went there, you did what you did, and you went home and you said we had a good night, or we didn't have a good night. But was it really a goal? Something that you did we accomplish what we set out to do? So all that determines the content of the ministry. Now, I have written down about four situations about a flock of sheep in general. And what do the shepherds see as their goal with this flock? So in the case of St. Thomas, you could say, well, what do the elders particularly, but together with the deacons, see as the goal with their ministry with this flock? Well, one goal could be keep them quiet, keep them settled, don't upset them. The ministry then will be in words of assurance, everything is fine, everything is going to be fine, everything is going to work out, all is well through the Lord. He will care for you as long as you search your hearts, confess your sins, you rest in your saving work, you will be fine. Just that the congregation is at rest, is at peace. Now that can be one goal, purpose. Another goal can be to bring the flock to further conversion. Now, there's two ways of talking about conversion. Most evangelicals, when they talk about being converted, they mean born again. So born again is, of course, is a thing like that. And bingo, you're born again, you're converted. Well, the Reformed understanding of conversion is a little bit different. The Reformed conversion is, the Catechism speaks about that, about dying of the old man and coming to life of the new man. And that is a process that goes on our whole life long. And so, suppose the consistory decides that the congregation has to be brought to further conversion. So then you go and you talk about sin, you talk about the feeling of guilt, you try to make clear that presumptuousness, that everything is okay, has no place in the Christian faith in that sense. So it's a deepening, so to say. It is, some of you have heard me say this, it's like the three-pronged drill of question two. Question one in the catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that follows. And then the second question is, what three things must I know to live and die in the happiness of this comfort? And then, of course, the three things are, how great my sins and miseries are, and then secondly, how I may be delivered of them, and thirdly, how I may live a life of thankfulness. I call that some elder I was in a few months that I was ordained instructed me in this, and he said that's like a three-pronged drill as the one drill bit of how great my sins and miseries are goes deeper, your need for salvation goes deeper, and once that happened, your thanksgiving becomes greater. So it's like a three-pronged drill, if you can imagine that. So, okay, that's another way that that the consistory can say, well, this is how we're going to minister. There are others, and you won't find them in the FRC, but you definitely will find them around you. And there are churches that have as a goal to make the congregation happy with a health and wealth gospel. So you believe everything the Lord will provide, and you'll be happy, let's be all hallelujah Christians, and the Lord will provide, and we have to believe, and so that's stressed. Well, then there is a last one I want to mention, this is the one that we have talked about, is to hold before the flock that we are traveling through this culture, through the midst, as the scripture says, of this crooked and perverse generation. And as some of you may be aware of that, I don't know, but it's now a week or 2 weeks ago that this guy from Q on CBC got fired because of his terrible way of dealing with women in his private time, Ian Gomeshi. And if you read McLean's, then you will have seen a 5-6 page write-up on that. And when you read that, then you say, boy, I'm look at you and I think that all of you will say, I'm glad I don't have to work in such an environment and with that kind of people. You see? So it is, in that sense, it is often a crooked and a perverse generation. And so we are working with the flock. We're traveling to the promised land, and we are going to make sure that the flock will have its eyes open for all the dangers, also that there are no stragglers, that Amalek will have no chance to attack. And so we have our eyes focused on the new creation. Now, these are just four scenarios, you could say. There probably are more. I won't doubt that. But for us who have come to see that our lives in Christ are as a journey to the new creation, we will now ask, of course, for a ministry in that line. We would like to hear preaching in that line. We would like visits in that line. We would like Bible studies in that line. And that's okay. And here I said to Ari, you may be sorry that you asked me to come. Because now you have this thought in your mind. And where do we hear it again? You know, and are we going to have now a divided congregation, and some of us want to travel this way and others want to be just a flock that is quietly resting by the quiet waters? Is that what it is about? And then we have the situation with the getting closer to the HRC. And people talk to me and they say, what do you think of it, Pastor? You know, and then some are afraid that we're going in the direction of the NRC, and others are happy that we're going in that direction. So there you are. In a sense, you can say, is the congregation united even in that way? So we must keep in mind the view and the goal that we have set. Now, we'll talk about that later, a little bit later. I want you to think now for a minute away from the people that you've had that are going to be visited or the congregation. I want you to think of the office bearers. Because they're not all the same either. And they don't think necessarily all along the same line. It, in a sense, would be wonderful, but some may be more, let's use those terms, I don't mean any harm, but some may be more NRC line, and some may be more the straight FRC line with three covenants and baptism as pleading ground, and maybe now there are a couple of elders that that like that idea of the journey, you know. So here are these brothers, and they have to work together. And also, as they go and visit, they have inclinations one way or the other. And sometimes people like one elder and they don't like another. And I had it. I was unaware of it. But I went on home visitation with an elder. And we come in through the door. And the man says, I didn't know that he was coming. I don't want him here. Yeah, that too. Oh, well, it wasn't an FRC church. I'm sure it doesn't happen in that. But anyway, but this is serious. You know, so I want, the reason I bring that forward is that when we talk about office bearers, we also have to think that they are also persons. And they have their convictions. And they see what they would like to see. And of course, and then we don't even talk about ministers. You know, this is a question that I have been astounded about, in a sense. I'll be honest, in the FRC, that people call a minister, and do they? And I've been at those callings where the vote is taking place, and nobody raises a hand and says, "Does the man fit here?" You know, does his views as a minister do they fit in with the views of our congregation? I can tell you that when I was in the Reformed Church, I've seen it, you know. They were vacant. Oh, vacant. We've got to get a minister. We've got to get a minister. You know, and it turns out any minister will do as long as we're no longer vacant. Well, I'll spare you the disasters that happened. So, all this is part of, I would say, in my view, of office bearers training, that we think about all these things. All right, of course, the really desirable thing would be that the consistory gets together and really determines what direction they will go with the congregation. Maybe a slow process to figure that out. I was thinking here of a slow process and how slow. We used to live in Maitland, and our house overlooked the St. Lawrence River. And it was very broad there. I think it was mile and mile and a half wide there. When?
East of Kingston, a long way.
Well, yeah, east of Brockville. And sometimes the seaway was blocked further east, so the boats had to come for anchor, and usually right in front of our house, but it was a broad view. The thing is that I watched how these boats eventually would turn around. They would start slowing down 10 kilometers upriver already, cut down the power, slow down. And finally, they're up to a crawl. I mean, these are, 700 feet long? I don't know how many tons. But, I mean, they would be loaded with grain and other stuff. And so slow down. Finally, you could hear the anchor roll down. And then slowly on with the current, the boat would swing around. And I've used that example many times, speaking about turning a congregation around. It's not that you're going this way and you say, okay, boys, we're going that way now. That is going to take some time. Fine?
10 kilometers,
yeah. Well, anyway, here you are as a consistory. And, of course, you are to give leadership in the name of the Lord. The question now is, where are you leading the flock? And you have to be agreed on that. And you can do that in a number of ways. You sit down, and I know that consistories, they have enough stuff that daily comes on the table, let alone that they have time to think about these things. But they, in a sense, in a perfect church, this really should take place. And that you say, This is what we believe in our day and age is our what we should be as a church, where we should be going as a church. And then if you settle it in consistory, now it has to be transferred to the congregation. Well, how do you do that? Well, I can give you two hands-on thing. And the one thing is, and I have said it in Mitchell, and they have been doing it now, I think, for 8 or 9 years, they determine a theme. Maybe you do that too for home visitation. They have a theme and a scripture passage. And they write up the theme. They write up a little bit about it. And this is handed out to the people with some questions at the beginning of the season. And so when the elders come, they have that scripture passage, They read that. They have the questions. So they go through the congregation with, to start with anyway. Now, the conversation may go someplace else. I mean, but at least you approach every family with basically the same message. Another way, and that is, I don't think has ever been done in the FRC. I picked it up in the Netherlands one time, and then we did it a number of times in the congregations that I served. It was called Great Home Visitation. Not that the home visitation was so great, but greater, that is, taking in more people. You get three or four couples, and you have two visiting members of the consistory, either a minister and an elder, or two elders. And you have a certain subject that you lay down in their midst, and you have an open discussion about it. Now, for instance, it has been done with the idea of talking about individual cups. If you, in some congregations, if you bring up the idea of individual cups for the Lord's Supper, then there can be quite a, you know, and a big meeting, and then. But if you do this with three or four couples, then you can still have, the people can still present their opinions, but you're much closer and you can deal with this. So a great house visitation is a great means to discuss certain important issues in the congregation. Also, as far as traveling is concerned, you know, the journey idea. So those are two hands-on things. Now, what is necessary, furthermore, and I've kind of hinted at that, what is furthermore necessary, particularly for the elders, but also for the deacons, is that when they're visiting families, that they are able to recognize or to realize the heart of the faith of that family. I said, you know, some families are this way, some families are that way, but you should kind of recognize that. And I was in I served really three congregations in four congregations, but two were the same. And but three of the calls that I got spelled out that you are to do every home visit in the congregation. So, you accept that, that's what you do, right? So I did every home visit in the congregation. Well, when you are 9 years in the congregation, you know, in a sense, pretty well, you know, how it is with this family, how it is with that family. And so, if they are this way, then I'm not going to start talking about that way. You start with where the people are, and then you try to see if there is any hang-ups, any difficulties, or whatever. But you have to start where they are. You have to recognize what the thinking of the people is. And, I think that is important. Are they saying, keep us quiet in the Lord? Are they saying, bring us in deeper conversion through a continued self-examination? We want more of a health and wealth gospel. What is it? So, the visiting elders, they should recognize that, first of all, that the focal point of the faith of the family, what that is. And there's nothing wrong with, if you go, the two of you, that you at least ride a little bit together. and that you can kind of say, okay, we're going here, and what do we know about these people? Where, you know, and and even have prayer before you go inside and commit this to the Lord, because after all, He's the great shepherd. I'm sorry, I got a bit of a cold, so I got to. What? Oh yeah. But it's open now. Thank you, dear. What would I do without a wife? So, okay. And I think that is important. And you want to help the people. You don't want to hurt them. But, yeah, you... the Lord Jesus says you are to be innocent as doves and wise as serpents. Right. I knew there was something positive said about the serpent here. So all this makes clear that there should... Now, we talk about all this. And now, so we have elections and we get new office bearers. So they are, all of a sudden, boom, they are ready for all this. They have all that knowledge that they can recognize people and where they are at. And of course, Peter wisely shakes his head from no, that's not true. And I agree with you, Peter. You see, and this is why I'm so glad that we have these young fellows also. I'm glad that for the rest of you being here too, but young fellows, because the road to being an office bearer starts, I would say, as soon as you get out of confession class. You still have to keep on reading. You still have to be involved. You still have to listen very much. You should go to church meetings. I don't know. You have a man's society here? I don't think you have a man's society here. You have Bible studies? Bible studies. And, there should be some young men, young women also there. I said to my one grandson yesterday, I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 21. I said, well, then you have about 10 years to get ready to become an office bearer. So start reading. Huh? Really? And I'm serious. And I'm looking straight at these fellows, even though they may not look at me. But anyway, this is important. You don't think about that, but... you see the consistory march in and march out, but you don't think about it, how this church continues on going until suddenly, oh, I'm in, you know. So don't let that happen. It's not good for the church if that happens. We have to have people that are prepared. And the same goes for the girls. Yeah, no consistory place for you, but there is all kinds of other leadership, not only in Sunday school, also in women's society and other places where you can work. And please, please get informed, get knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. That's as simple as it is. Okay, I wrote down some things that you also can think about when you prepare yourself. Where does the FRC differ from other Reformed federations? Do you know the difference? Can you give the difference between the FRC, the USC, the HRC, the NRC, the CRC? RCA, Presbyterian in Oh, where is that place up north? Where the Shewoods live. Chesley Lake? Chesley. Yeah, the village of Chesley. So, but also there is the denomination to which Mr. Yachton belongs, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ireland. So there's others that are around. So find out that you know why you are FSC, not just because my parents always went to this church, but of a conviction that you have. Pardon? What? You cannot. What? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, okay, well, thank you, John. And then there is also what is the biblical message which the FSC brings to the world around her with regard to ethical questions such as abortion, euthanasia, and marriage and divorce. Where do we stand on this? It may be expected and that sooner or later some people that belong to the LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender world will somehow or other enter or be involved in this church. Parents may have it. I mean, I never had it in congregations here in Canada. We were 2 years in the Netherlands, and I was a part-time minister there. And there were at least two parents who had a son who was homosexual. And the parents... What? In Maitland? Okay. So how do you deal with, I mean, I'm talking church parents, faithfully attending. One was an elder. So how do you deal with this? And again, you can say, well, that's a consistory business. But as consistory members, have we thought about this? What have we asked what the position is? All this is, of course, important. And... So, anyway, I want to pull this all together now, kind of. And but I haven't asked whether there's any questions so far. John had his remark, and which I thank him.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I'm over here. If you say to the young adults, read ahead so that you will be ready for office.
Yeah.
There are always going to be men that are never elected to office. And so does the idea come out that being in office is now all of a sudden, you're up there, you've made it, and that those who are not in office but working otherwise are somehow less?
Okay, I'm sorry if I gave that impression. No, the church has never enough informed members, whether man or women. But it is a wonderful thing if a consistory has to put up nominations for elders and deacons, and has a whole row of people that they say, yes, they can serve. My experience is that quite often we sit there till all hours of the night trying to find some names because we got an empty place in the body. We have to have a body there. But really, if you really get down to it and you go by the scripture, you shouldn't. No, that's a terrible thing to say. Pardon? Well, so in that, that's my answer to you. It is not that I say, okay, you guys, get ready. No, I don't know how many young fellows of your age are here in this congregation, 20 or 25. You all 20, 25 should be not in order to get elected, but should the Lord call you, then you are somewhat prepared. I think that's the way I look at it.
You're not elected. The knowledge you have, you use in other groups.
Yes. And of course, it takes more grace not to be elected than to be elected. What I mean by that is, when there is the voting and you are not elected, then to take this graciously as the Lord deciding it is not my time, rather than feel that you are rejected. I remember an older elder, he was in his 60s, really close to 70, and he had served before, and he was up for nomination again, and he got 60% of the vote. And he said, no, the congregation doesn't desire me. Because he felt that there should be a greater majority. Yeah. So, but I mean, these things you leave with the Lord, and... like I said the last time, it wasn't my idea to become a minister. It was the Lord's idea. And so the Lord has his ideas, and we live with that. Okay? Okay. Now, to pull it together, and I don't know if Joan can write some of this down. Right. Oh, yeah. Okay, now I put this together, and I'm not saying that this is what you're going to do. But if I had the opportunity to put something together, I would say we aim to be, if you put on aims on top, aims. And one is... a congregation which, no, don't write all this down, but which knows itself to be strangers and pilgrims on earth. Secondly, a congregation which desires a better country. That is a heavenly one. This is from Ephesians 12, of course, where their God has prepared them a city. So, a better country. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11, sorry. A congregation that seeks to travel... through the narrow gate and the hard road which leads to life. So, a congregation which seeks to be a blessing to all people. You think of Abraham, you know, to all the people through which the congregation travels. And you can put underneath it light and salt. We talked about that. A congregation which is like-minded, and you don't have the right to rest down, but it is Philippians 2, verse 2, and it is having the same love, and being of one accord, and being of one mind. So, okay. Am I now? Okay. The same mind as in the Lord Jesus. You remember that? Having the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's Philippians 2, verse 5. And then 7, to be blameless and harmless. The children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom she shines as lights in the midst of the world. As Philippians 2, verse 15. Pardon?
Oh. What am I writing?
Harm.
Oh, I'm going to write homeless. All right.
Okay. Thank you. Desiring to know their Lord Jesus. And I'm thinking here of Philippians 3:10. To know their Lord Jesus in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And the fellowship, of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. And then, 9, build up as living stones in a spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. And then, ready to lay down our lives for the brethren. Knowing the love of God by the Lord Jesus, laying down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. And then one that you may think is a favorite text of mine, but anyway, it's Revelation 12:11. Ready to overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death.
What was it, Revelation?
12:11. Thank you. Is it so better? Can you see it? Now, any additions? It seems to me that if as a congregation we would travel with these aims, that should be quite a positive and upbuilding experience together, doing this together. You see, there is the fellowship with the Lord. But there's also the fellowship with each other. There is the responsibility or the ministry to people around us. Blessing to all people, light and salt. We're not stationary people. We're on the move. We know where we're going. And where we're going determines also how we live. Now, oh, the living stones, sorry, it is, one Peter two, and in 1 Peter 2, and he talks there about, let me read those verses from verse 1 on. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, sorry, I got the King James, I forgot the New King James. Okay. Anyway, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, so coming to the Lord Jesus as to a living stone, disallowed indeed by man, the Lord Jesus disallowed by men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones, or really as living stones, are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here is the idea that the people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because He is the living stone, and they come in contact with Him, fellowship with Him, they also become living stones and are built up by Him and upon Him for a spiritual house, actually the temple, because Paul says elsewhere that you are the temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So, This is what is meant by the living stones. Does that help, John?
Yeah, I guess the idea is that you would, you know, as people come, like that there would be life in them.
Yeah. But I mean, we are, I don't know whether I've said this before or not here, the last weeks, but, what is a sanctuary? The people, when they're together and the Lord is in their midst, that is a sanctuary. So, living stones. And that is the way it should be. Okay? Anybody else? Now, would you agree with me if we had a congregation that was aiming for this and everybody was saying, yes, we're going to, these are our aims. I think that would be wonderful.
It would be a good idea, Pastor, to have this included for the same sizes, what it is now, and then you stick it.
No. What? Okay. Well, they tell me it's being recorded, so John? Pardon? Oh, no. I'm sure that, well, I don't know what to expect. This is why I said this about. Yeah, but I mean. Well, I mean, it is not our, yes, ma'am. Yeah. And not only that, it is the Lord's. It's the Lord's congregation, and as office bearers, also as pastors, we have to take care of that, of the church. And yeah, okay, John, you made your point, and the thing is that if we stay with who the person is, we never get any further. The thing is that what I said about the boat turning around, if you want to say, if you want to really minister in this environment in which we are, then we are ministering in a culture that is changing so rapidly that most of us who are over 60 really don't know what's going on, and I wouldn't be offended if the young people here sometimes would smile at us because they say you have no idea now. Time Magazine. Was it Time Magazine? No. It was another magazine. Doesn't matter. A huge article on sexting. Not texting, but sexting. And that seems to be so widespread. And then I am reading a book, and it seems to be okay, about the kingdom conspiracy. And it seems to be okay. And then suddenly the man says, I was talking to a minister, and he records that a young fellow came to see him. And it seemed like the young fellow was ready for some instruction in the faith. And so the minister said, well, when you confess your sins then and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. And the young man said, I really don't know that I've ever sinned. And the pastor said, have you ever cheated on your tests in high school? Yeah, he said, but everybody does that. So that wasn't sin. So the pastor said, do you sometimes sleep with your girlfriend? And the young man said, yes, everybody does it. That's not sin. Now, you see, when I say another world, I mean, so we have to, you know, we have to think of that. And we not only have to think of the young people that are sitting here, we have to think about the children these young people that are sitting here are going to have. And we have to think about the little ones of Brian and of Ben and anybody else has little ones like that here? Yeah. You have grandchildren? You have to think about all that. And you see, and then you say, what are we aiming for? You know, pastors preach. And then there is discussion, says in the bulletin, there was discussion about the preaching of the minister. And everything was okay. Well, I would say that they should sometimes say to me, hey, pastor, we want you to preach on this. Or you want me to preach on having the same mind as the Lord Jesus. You got 11 things here. And lay them out from time to time in the congregation. Catechism preaching is very important. I know that. I fully agree with it. But the consistory can also say, this is the kind of food that we want to be laid before the congregation. We think the congregation needs this. You know, and as a minister, I am a servant to the church, but I'm also under the consistory. Really? Okay? Anybody else? Yes, Liz.
At the beginning, when you were talking about hostages, you mentioned how you have to get to know the people and some of them don't want to go deep. You're not saying that you shouldn't go deep, are you?
No. But all people are different. What I meant was some are this way and some are that way. You have to know or sense where the people are at. You know where you want eventually to go with the whole congregation, but you have to always start where they are. And so you have to be able to read them accordingly. And sometimes suggest some corrections and lead them that way.
Now you're playing in the ballpark of John here.
Well, yeah, I mean...
That's what he was talking about,
yeah,
really, you know.
But I agree with that, but John was actually, in a sense, saying, well, you don't go any further, you're not, you know... No, I would...
You have to do a home visit with John so you understand John. I don't quite understand John.
Yeah.
It's difficult.
When I do my own, I talk about spirit.
So we have to understand where you're at, and that we don't have to.
Yeah.
And how much you learned last year, just feel.
So then, if I do a visit with you, I say, John, are you a stranger and pilgrim on this earth? And you say, you are. And you say, are you hunting for a better country? So we got the on the ball.
No, we did it.
Okay, thank you, Art, for this interlude. I realize that sometimes I have a mean streak in me, and I hope John forgives me. But I know that when I would go visit John, I would be a person who is on the linear time, and John is going in circles, you know. We had that last week, Art, that circular time over against linear time.
Yeah, you didn't say that it's the same.
Pardon?
You let that, there was two different things, the line and the...
Yeah, okay. I'm glad we can all smile. You know, I've seen meetings where that was not the case. Anyway, so now we're going to go a little bit more into specifics about the office bearers. And that is good for everybody to know, because so often the congregation does not think about that. As a matter of fact, one time we were had to have nominations for office bearers, so I read from 1 Timothy, I think it was chapters, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 6, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. We'll look at that later on. And I read through that, and one of the consistory members said, Pastor, forget about nominations. We have nobody that measures up to that. And we might as well resign because we don't measure up to it either. Okay? So, first, there is the dignity of the office bearers. I think that is important. With due regard to my daughter about those who are not elected. But when a person is chosen and ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the means of God the Holy Spirit and the involvement of the congregation, then they are to be respected for that. And we have the example, of course, of Moses and his brother and his sister had problems with his position, and this was not good. Now, the respect is in the sense that they are in office. We have a son who is an OPP officer, and when he's not at work, he is dressed in suit or casual, whatever. When he's at work, then he wears a uniform. Now, there's one rule for officers in his position. They can only drive a cruiser when they are in uniform. Okay? So, if you ever see a cruiser with somebody not in uniform in it, be suspicious. But the thing is that the uniform says, this is who I am appointed for this particular duty. And we have to respect them for that. Now, people don't. They curse, they swear at them when they're pulled over. It's bad. Now, it used to be that elders were really elders, older ones. No objection to you young fellows. But they were elders, and if the church was a big church, then they were not that well known. Now, and so it was Mr. So-and-so or Elder, you know, Elder Pennings or Elder Van Dyke or Elder okay. Anyway, I'm allowed to have those dead moments in the brain. But anyway, when I see this now, we have in the Chile, we have that too. You know, we have elders, and they have been known by their first name for years and years. And everybody knows them by their first name. And how many people you think, when they come on home visitation, will say, Elder Pohl and Elder Vanderheide, come on in. No, they say, oh, Gerald and Sid, good to see you. You know? And in a way, that's okay. But there is a dignity. And when the policeman says in office, don't cross that line, then there is authority behind it that should be respected in that sense. And when an elder says something in office, then we have to respect that. So there is the dignity of the elder. You know? And that brings, the dignity brings certain things with it that you can expect of the elder, and we'll come to that, but there is the dignity of the office bearers. And they are chosen and appointed also, as I said, for the lifelong conversion of members of the church, and it's Heidelberg Catechism 88, 89, and 90, for the building up of the church, for the nurture of the church, and the deacons are also appointed for the physical and emotional and mental well-being of not only members of the congregation, but also others whose lives touch the congregation. And I think that we were talking here about seeks to be a blessing to all people, light and salt. If you have followed the news in London about that burned out group home and the terrible condition and all that, then you say, is there something we deacons can do? Do we know some people who are mentally handicapped or emotionally troubled or down and outers? Can we see that we touch upon those lives, maybe that we can do something for them. But then you do it also in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That is so far about the dignity of the office bearers. And you can say, of course, a whole lot more than that. The object, I'll just put in a little story, the dignity of the minister also. And I've never felt myself so dignified, really. But it so happened that in our first congregation, the congregation outgrew the little, well, it was almost a shack, 30 by 40 square feet, former natural gas pumping station. And Wag said that's where the hot air came from. But anyway, we outgrew it, and they built a new church. Some of you may have seen it along Highway 3, just east of Chambers Corners. And we had young people, and it was the week before the church was dedicated, or we would start to use it. And that church has a Dutch pulpit. Now, it was made in Canada, but it is, they say, the wooden pants, you know, against the wall, steps up, and about this high, and a sounding board overhead. And well, the chairman of the young people, who was himself very much a young person, he said, now one thing, he said, when we've had things going on in the church, in our old church, we always got up behind the lectern and did things like that. But he said, once we get into the new church, he said, nobody of you gets into the pulpit. Don't ask me why, but you can't do that.
For the pastor only.
Well, no, it was considered, in a sense, it was considered a holy place, you know, where the word was brought from there. And other things were done from below the pulpit. And just to extend the story a little bit, the village I was born in had a church. It was built in about 1100.
Oh, yeah.
And with the Reformation, they got a pulpit too against the wall. And in early 1964, it was my privilege to preach in that church to the people I grew up with. And it did something to me to climb those stairs to think of all the generations that had gone up there, you know. But anyway, the remember that the church is the sanctuary, is the people, but also that those who are appointed by the Lord. Now, the owner of the church, once again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's bought by His blood because of His love. And And the congregation, of course, is, we don't have that on this time, but we had it on the first time, and the second time is the bride of Christ, and is being prepared as the bride of Christ. So you could add that to it also. But anyway, that's how you have to think about the church as the bride of Christ. And so the office bearers are called upon to prepare also the bride of Christ. Now, I don't know. We had four grandchildren get married this summer, and we have seen the agendas, how the bride had to be prepared with the bridesmaids, and it started already at 6:30 or 7 o'clock in the morning with hairdressers coming in, and I don't know what all. Prepare the bride. So boys, get ready. You have to prepare the church as the bride of Christ. And you are the bride. So now suppose the bride says to the hairdresser, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to do that, you know. Now then you go with your wild hair. No, I mean, you have to see to it also, see that the office bearers are to prepare the bride of Christ, which is you. And whatever that involves. You have to remember, and I mentioned that already, the cost of the congregation. What the Lord paid for you. And of course that was the blood of His Son. Actually, I had to hunt for it because I couldn't find it at first. It talks about the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. It doesn't, the Lord Jesus is not mentioned here. It says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He, it's either God or the Holy Spirit, has purchased with His own blood. Of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, but Acts 20, verse 28. It's in the words that are spoken to the elders of Ephesus. And so, well, dear friends, this is where I'm going to leave it. My darling daughter said last week, you know, you could have quit a little bit sooner. There was so much thrown at us. So I will do that. And this is November 10th. And John, would you close with prayer? Okay. Thank you. Thank you for coming. And Lord willing, I'll be here next week, Monday again. I expect that we'll have three more sessions.